have an adult Bible study, which I'm really looking forward to. All right, let's get into it. It's good to be with you this morning. It is also good to be back in the pulpit. And today, as Bruce said, we're talking about marriage. The title of the message is When Saving Grace Transforms the Home. And as Bruce already says, marriage is one of the greater gifts that God gave humans. And it's a wonderful thing. My breathing is not, it's being picked up here. I think not only is it one of God's greatest gifts, it's probably one of the best classrooms there is. Amen. The best adult education for a man is a marriage. It really is. That was supposed to be funny. In marriage, God has a way of exposing our selfishness, our impatience, and our need for more grace, right? We're needing more. At least I am. And before we get into the text, I would like to tell you about a husband and wife who were having a little disagreement. They were trying to settle one very important question, and this is important. This is what couples walk through when they get married. Who is to get up first every morning and make the coffee? It's supposed to be funny. The husband finally said, "Honey, I thought it through. Since you're in charge of housekeeping, I think you should get up first, make coffee, and let me sleep a little longer." He leaned back in his chair because he thought he had settled the matter once and for all. His wife never argued. She simply smiled and said, "Well, I've been doing a little Bible study myself. Since you're the head of the home, I think you should be the first one out of the bed so you could be up praying for the family and going to the Lord in Scripture. And while you're already up, you can make the coffee." The husband chuckled and said, "Well, that's your opinion." And she smiled and replied, "Actually, it's not my opinion. The Bible says the husband is supposed to make the coffee." Now the husband was curious. He said, "Really? I've read my Bible for years. What? Where does it say that?" Without saying another word, she calmly opened her Bible. She slowly turned a few pages. She placed her finger on the page and said, "Right there it says it." The husband leaned over to read it for himself. She pointed to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews. If you don't like that joke, blame it on Dave Shrove. He says, "Dan, I got this joke I want to tell you. You got to tell this joke in the church." So that was not true. He did not. He didn't tell me that joke. All right. Well, Peter's talking about something else today. He's not talking about silly coffee. He's writing to a husband and wives whose homes are under a lot of pressure. Some of the wives had unbelieving husbands. Some husbands were not loving their wives as God intended. And Peter knew what was needed most, and that was grace. I started the book of Peter during COVID when I was filling in for Greg. And in COVID, I don't know if you remember, for a period of time we were online, so I thought that would be a great thing to go through. And here we are finally in this passage, 1 Peter chapter 3. And we had seen earlier on when we were together in 1 Peter that the Christians were really struggling because they were following Christ. They had lost comfort, acceptance, relationships, all because they followed Jesus. Has Jesus cost you something before? It's a question I want to ask you. Peter had already been talking about persecution, talked about government and how the Christian is to operate with earthly authorities, talked about unjust suffering for the Christians. Then they started talking about Christ himself in chapter 2. In chapter 2, Peter lifts their eyes off of their present condition and causes them to look at Jesus and how He was rivaled and he did not rival in return. When he suffered, he did not offer any threats. Instead, Jesus kept entrusting himself, Peter says in chapter 2, to the one who judges righteously. Peter is not merely giving believers an example to follow and imitate. He is reminding them of their union with Christ. The one who suffered for them and now lives in them. If you are a believer, Christ lives within you. He bore your sins, and now, if you're a believer, he supplies you with grace, not just for public life, but even life in the home. And sometimes we need more grace at home than we do at work and in the community. And the Christian, Peter's going to be showing us, because they have communion with Christ, can continually receive strength, comfort, and wisdom in their trials. They are not enduring alone. That is what Peter is telling them. And you are not enduring alone in your marriage. So now the apostle walks into the most personal place of all. It's our homes. Because suffering is not always in the community and at work. Sometimes suffering is seen across the table with your spouse. Sometimes suffering even happens when there are strained conversations. And if we were to be honest, a lot of times why we're suffering in our marriages is because two believers who are still dealing with indwelling sin are striving to be number one. Peter knows this through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He addresses this. And he's telling Christians how to operate in their home. And he knows that they have the capacity and the potential to operate in the way in which he says, because Christ indwells them. And they are in partnership with Christ. They are connected to Christ. They're alive in Christ, and Christ is alive in them. And there is great hope to live out these instructions. Marriage has a way of showing the things that we try to hide. There were a lot of things I could hide to people. I can't hide to Kathy. She knows what I'm up to, maybe before I do. Your spouse does too. Our attitudes can be seen in marriage when they might not otherwise be seen. Our pride and even our desire for control. It just keeps popping up. And I'm at it for 32 years, just July 9th. I'm continually seeing Kubander is selfish. It's very sanctifying. So no, this morning, Peter's not showing Christians how to better communicate, although that could happen. He's not telling them behavior modifications or self-helps. What he is talking about is what a Christian is to do because they're saved and what a Christian can do because they are saved through the power of grace and the gospel, working in them and transforming them from the inside out. What happens when you've been married for a long time and you're a believer and you're striving to live for the Lord and we fail over and over? We get to be reminded that we're wrapped in God's grace and we're not perfect, but we're constantly repenting and saying to the Lord and to our spouse, I'm sorry. So, Peter's walking us through that process. He's helping us see the importance of marriage and how it's to be done. Remember, the gospel is not what just saves us. The gospel is what God is doing in us, and then it comes out in all of our relationships. So let's see what he says. 1 Peter chapter 1, or 3, verses 1 and 2. Peter says, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. And as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior." Point number one, grace teaches the wife to relinquish control and trust God's desire for marriage. Relinquish control. Mark it down. Peter, he gets right in there. He goes right into the tension of the home. And he begins with wives. Don't get sore, ladies. Believe me, us men will be in the frying pan before the sermon is over. We will, and you know it. We're fair here, and so is Peter in the inspiration of Scripture. Be submissive to your husbands. These words can be difficult to hear, but you have to know these are not man-made rules. Peter was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as he wrote, these are from the Lord. We see them in other places like Ephesians 5. These are God-given, God-designed roles, R-O-L-E-S, not rules. And women, I do get the idea that it is difficult to submit to husbands who fail you. We can be selfish. Another reason this command can be uncomfortable is that all of us want control. We don't want to be victimized or taken advantage of. The word submit means to willingly place oneself under God's ordained design. So this is not about inferiority. It's about trusting God's wisdom. It's about trusting God's structure. It's about trusting His authority and placing yourself in it and trusting Him, even when you have an imperfect husband. And of course, a wife may think, if I take this role, the posture may make me vulnerable, and we might have a lot of family mistakes. But I encourage you, wives, when you're obeying Scripture and obeying the Lord, you're in the safest place spiritually than you'll ever be. Peter now gives a specific situation where that trust becomes especially difficult. He speaks to wives living with unbelieving husbands. And this can refer to men as well, who have unbelieving wives. It is possible that many of these Christian women had come to know Jesus that Peter is writing to, and their husbands have not yet come to believe. Therefore, they were in complicated homes, homes where they may have experienced loneliness. And Peter says something remarkable, that spouse may be won without a word. What is he saying? He's saying that a grace-transformed life of a believing wife can be used to bring an unsaved husband to the Lord. He is not undermining words. He's saying the gospel may be more visible than having great apologetics with your husband. For any of you who do not know what apologetics is, it's defending the faith. He's saying that how you respond may be used by God to win your husband. He is saying a transformed life might speak much louder than the great defense of your faith. Here, Peter slows the scene down. He tells us that unbelieving husbands are watching. They're watching what you do when you're under pressure and you're misunderstood and your world is unraveling. And he's not looking for perfection. He's wanting to see your claims backed up by actions. A lot of pressure on you women already. What I know about you women is you guys try to be perfect. I'm not trying to put more pressure on you. Just trying to tell you this is God's design and it can be helpful to you as you obey him in this matter. Notice what Peter says next. The husband observes your chaste and respectful behavior. Peter's telling the Christian wife that the Lord may use her responses to things of truth and purity. And as he sees that, it could work in his life. Just as Christ entrusted himself to the Father during his suffering, the believing wife is called to entrust herself to the same faithful God while praying for her husband's conversion. And I think this is where union with Christ is most practical. He trusted God's plan. He did it. And he was hopeful and he believed that God could use it. And you are to live your life the same way. What am I saying? By your determination, you cannot convince your husband of the gospel. But as you trust and obey and follow the Lord, he will not waste it and he will use it to work in your spouse's life. Don't give up and continue to have hope. Grace is a teacher. Grace helps us as we wait and gives us patience to live according to God's word. Point number two. Grace teaches the wife the superiority of inward beauty. Look at verses 3 and 4. We're covering a lot of real estate here today on my paper, on my page. I don't know about yours. 3 and 4. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses. But let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of the Lord. Peter now moves from outward conduct to hidden life of the heart. If you listen to me, I'm always trying to preach and teach to your heart, not your behaviors. The heart, through God's grace and through inner transformation, will change your behavior. He deals with the heart here. Up to this point, he's focusing on what a wife does. Now he focuses on what she is becoming. He's saying, your adornment must not be merely external. Huge, huge. He's not forbidding jewelry. Wear your jewelry. Saints will appreciate that. Clothing, he's not talking about that. The key word here is merely. You can have nice clothes. You can wear jewelry. Because the world naturally focuses on what others can see, we need to focus only on what, or we need to be focused primarily on what God sees. We all admit it, us men including. We put a lot of effort on how we look, how people think of us. Do they admire us? Do they approve? Am I in fashion? All these things are things that enter our head. I don't care who you are, especially you women who have jobs that require you to dress nicely. That's okay. But Peter's talking about the heart here. He points us to the hidden person of the heart. Peter's speaking about the inward soul that stands exposed before God. The real person behind the polished appearances. And he says, watch what you do. Focus on the heart. While others see the exterior, God sees the heart. He sees the motive. He sees the fear. He sees the struggle. And he says, work on that quiet and gentle spirit. Again, this is not weakness. This is not silence. It's a heart that is content and rest in God's sovereign care. Gentle describes strength under control. Quiet describes inward calmness, resting in God, rather than being ruled by anxiety. So imagine this lady that he talks about is someone who cares about her looks, but cares even more about trusting and resting in Jesus and being content that they're accepted by God the Father because they have God the Son. How important that is for our culture today. How important it is for all of us to hear today that what matters most is what only God can make happen in us. We cannot cause ourselves to be gentle. It is the work of God in the heart. And he does it little by little. He chips off those rough edges. And he molds us into his Son. And on the inside, we can look beautiful. And what a testimony that could be. That cannot be purchased. That cannot be produced by determination. That is the work of God. And people see it in someone. They say, I see the Lord in them. And that is what we want. We do not want people to see us. We want to see them to see Christ. And while he's doing that beautiful work inside them, people see it. God is so good at redirecting our hearts. And he uses this beautiful word called grace to teach us. Little by little. Over a century ago, a young husband sought the counsel of an older man in his church who made his living as a silversmith. The older man had walked with Christ for many years, and people often came to him not simply because he knew silver, but because he knew the scriptures. The husband quietly admitted, "My wife has become discouraged. The duties of caring for our home and family has been wearing her down. I see it. I love her, but I feel like all I do is complicate life. I'm just another person who asks another thing from her. I can tell there's nothing left. She's given all she has. I want to rescue her." The old silversmith smiled and said, "Come with me." He led the husband into the workshop where the sound of the fire was the only noise in the room. The air was warm and the furnace glowed with intense heat. In the middle of the fire, he said, "If silver is ever going to become beautiful, it must first pass through the fire." Then he pulled up a chair and sat directly in front of the furnace. The husband asked, "Why do you sit so close?" The silversmith replied, "Because I cannot leave it for even a moment. My eyes must remain on the silver the entire time. If I leave it in the fire too long, it will be damaged. If I remove it too soon, the impurities will remain." They sat together in silence for several moments, watching the silver. Finally, the husband asked, "How do you know when the work is finished?" The old man smiled gently and looked into the glowing metal. Then he quietly said, "I notice finish when I can see my own reflection in it." For a moment, neither man spoke. Then the silversmith looked at the husband and said, "This is much like what the Lord is doing in the lives of his children. When your wife walks through difficult days, God has not forgotten her. He has not stepped away from the furnace. His eyes have never left his child. Every trial is measured by his wisdom. Every sorrow is governed by his love. He uses the fire to remove what does not belong and to make his daughter more clearly seen, or make his son clearly seen in her life. Your responsibility is not to pull her out of every trial God has ordained. Men, don't we try to do that? Your responsibility, husband, is to walk beside her, pray with her, encourage her, remind her of Christ. Well, if you look at the text, Peter says that very thing. The beauty of God is shown as it is demonstrated to the wife. And when he sees himself in her, it is precious in the sight of God. Precious in the sight of God. When she is developing, when she is growing, when she is enduring trials, it is precious in his sight. He sees his son in that woman. So, moving on, point number three, God teaches the concerned wife to rest in her sovereign and loving Lord, her sovereign and loving Lord. Look at verses 5 and 6. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Peter now reaches back into redemptive history. This is really important. To holy women that hoped in the Lord. These women, and namely Sarah, did not have easy lives. Women, you are married to men who sin, and you have children who are sinners, and you are a sinner, and we know that your life is very difficult. And the women in the past had difficult circumstances, and Sarah was not an exemption of that. She was given grace like the born-again believing wife does today. And she had hope. And I'm telling you, her hope was not always in her husband, Abraham. Their confidence and her confidence was in the Lord. Sarah is brought up by Peter. She obeyed her husband. And as you know, he was not flawless. Abraham failed her repeatedly and placed himself before her. On two events, when Abraham and Sarah were in the area of a national leader wanted to take Abraham's wife to be his. And in that moment, he feared for his life because if they found out they were married, they would have killed him in Abraham's mind. And what did Abraham do? This is the patriarch of our faith. This is a man who is in the hall of faith in the book of Hebrews 11. What did Abraham do in each of those events? It happened twice. Did he look out for his wife and her well-being and her purity, not falling into the bed of another man? What was he consumed with in those circumstances? His own what? Self. This is what she was married to. Yet Abraham is called faithful because God worked in him, but also it shows us that God is the hero of the Bible, not Abraham or any other great man of the Bible. He failed. He lied out of fear. He placed Sarah in danger. And he was a believing man. Sarah understood what kind of man he was and still loved him, but her confidence did not rest in Abraham. It rested in the Lord. So what am I telling women today from 1 Peter? Your confidence is to be in the Lord, and it's probably not hard. You've been married long enough. Don't tell the couple over here. Men will fail you. Your husband will fail you. That's why your faith and trust must be on someone much bigger than your husband. Someone who knows every little detail about you and accepts you because you have Jesus. Someone who is going to take care of you and has promised to make your soul safe, and that you can be content in any circumstances if you have him and you love him most. Now, if you love other things more than Jesus, you are setting yourself up for a lot of pain, because your children will fail you, your money will fail you, your house and your nest will fail you, but Jesus never will. So that means don't put your hope in your jobs. Don't put your hope in anything more than you put your hope in Jesus. And Peter's explaining these very things to them. She must place her faith in Jesus. And God will keep you content. And you will be okay. You will be okay no matter what comes your way. And that's something I've been really trying to push lately. How is it that no matter what circumstances we're in, whether we are a female who's married to a man or we are a husband, how are we okay in every situation? We must love Christ above all else, because any of those other things can be taken. And if our dependence and reliance is on anything else, we are devastated when it's gone. Hope, he says, hope in the Lord, like these women of old did. And they can do that, and you can do that. In the midst of suffering for Jesus, you can suffer in your home. Your home could be the loneliest and most uncomfortable place to be. Yes, and by the way, I'm not talking about abusive situations. I'm just talking about common marriage problems. Abusive situations is another category. That's not what this text is about. But yes, the home can be a miserable place for you women. If you have an impossible husband, put your hope in Jesus. Point number four. Grace teaches husbands to resist harshness and trust God's design. Trust God's design. Resist harshness. Let me read verse 7. Your husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of grace of life, so that your prayers will not be what? They may not be what? Did you get that, guys? This is crazy. Can you say crazy? Your walk with the Lord and your wife are not separated. Submit it. Our first tendencies, men, is to be what? Harsh. That can affect our fellowship with Jesus. Our first response can be harshness. Let's talk about it. The way the passage shifts from women to men, and by the way, it was a long one, right? It was all these things about women. But listen, I think the reason why is not because women were looked down upon in Christianity. Listen, Christianity believes that men and women are same in Christ. But there definitely is a headship. We have the Holy Father, the Holy Son, and the Holy Spirit. In that same type of design, we have husbands who are to be the leaders of the home. And we have wives who are to be submissive to their husbands. But husbands are to treat their wives with love and consideration and kindness. And we don't do it. I don't know how many times I did not respond to my wife favorably this week, and I'm preaching this sermon. And she knows it. I was saying it. She said, that was not a nice response. That was unkind. And I'm counting them, all right? I'm thinking, all right, I know what I'm preaching this week. It comes so naturally in tone in my responses. It comes so naturally in expressions that I'm bothered. Men, do you understand what I'm saying? And then I'm supposed to expect to have a lot of joy in Jesus? It works you over, this text. Peter's turning towards husbands. We see here that our harsh words and harsh responses and our selfish attitudes, and by the way, it's mostly attitudes that come out, are before the Lord. He sees it all. Peter says, live with your wives in an understanding way. This phrase means to live with knowledge, tenderness, and sensitivity. Which means he is telling husbands to carefully and precisely know your wives. We know also in Ephesians chapter 5 that we're to love you like Christ loves the church. What did Christ do for the church? He completely died willingly for the church. Did Abraham willingly do that for his wife? Do we? Carefully know your wife. Attentively know your wife. Patiently know your wife. Tenderly know your wife. These words exposes our hearts. We can look at our behavior, but if we look down deep, what is it that we're saying when our wife is talking to us and respond this way? It's a demanding spirit that I don't want to be bothered. I get peace time, okay? Let me rest. Let me think. And I start justifying that I deserve all of this. You guys know, right? And he's saying, we are to be kind and loving. And we're to be like Jesus. And husbands, we love manipulating these kinds of passages about women submitting to us. But we're also guilty of using religious language to manipulate our wives too. And we'll go to this passage when it works for us. Peter's not talking about that. What he's doing is he's dismantling our spirits, and he's showing us our sin. He's showing us inwardly our sin. He's showing us outwardly our sin. What are we to be doing as husbands, shepherding our wives spiritually, setting the table for her to flourish in the marriage, doing it precisely, putting those knives and forks and those candles and those flowers and those beautiful plates, setting them up in our marriage so that they can flourish. That is what we are to be doing. And so often instead, we become a stumbling block to our wives. And he has entrusted us for her care. Instead of molding her and helping her grow and nurturing her in the Lord, we manipulate her. Peter's calling us to reflect Jesus, Show her honor, he says in the text. Honor means to value as precious. Peter commands husbands to treat their wives with dignity, care, as with someone weaker. There's no doubt in the culture's even trying to figure it out. All they got to do is go to the Bible. God has definitely made a woman differently than a man. Her structure is weaker than a man's. Again, our culture is trying to figure that out. Is that strange to you that our culture is trying to figure that out? Got these deep voices. We're to use these deep voices to protect our wives and to grow our wives spiritually. What do we use these deep voices for? Who said that? Amen. To dominate, to get our way. Our strength is never an excuse for selfishness. Wives who are to submit to their husbands, it's not an excuse to use it for selfishness. Our strength is to be used to serve, and that's what Christ did. We're to do what he did. He says about our wives, men, as fellow heirs of the grace of life. What does that mean? It means the believing wife stands beneath the same grace. She is saved by the same Savior. And believe me, she is saved by the same grace and the same mercy. She belongs to the same Christ. She is equally needy before God. You're not better than her. You need God just as bad as she does. Both are saved by grace. Both are united by grace. Both are in union with Christ by grace. And both of you are given grace to be as good as you are in your Christian walk. So that your prayers will not be hindered. Suddenly, marriage is no longer merely horizontal. God himself stands within the God-given institution. And he appears and he says, your relationship, husband, has a lot to do with our relationship. Remember that when you get married, Mike in the back. You young people, the way you treat your wife will be have an effect on your closeness with the Lord. You will not lose your salvation, but it will hinder your walk. There will be sin that needs to be repented of. God sees what no one else sees. Maybe you are not saying ugly things to your wife, but maybe you're feeling sorry for yourself because she doesn't understand you. Maybe you're dealing with self-pity because you think no one has it as bad as you. No one understands. Peter says there's no room for that junk. There's enough time. Grow up. I'm talking to me, by the way, man. Put your big boy pants on and submit to the Lord and be a leader of your home and love your wife more than yourself. We can wound our wives, men, until they emotionally get in the infant curl there and not even know it. She could be walking down the hall with her shoulders back and with a big old smile. But on the inside, she could be living in self-protection because we give harsh words and responses. Don't wound your wife. Wife's temptation is often control. Our temptation as men is our responses that are harsh and selfish. And guess what? We're on the equal playing field. The gospel teaches us about both and that we're to humble ourselves before the Lord, and God's grace through our efforts can cause us to look like Jesus more every day. Grace teaches husbands to die to self. Grace teaches women, wives, to trust the Lord and be content in all circumstances. Peter's concern is bigger than marriage roles. He is showing us what grace looks like inside the home where there are sinners living. And he exposes our pride, our fear, our desires for control and harshness so that we can repent and look more and more like Jesus every day, starting in the home. Let us pray. Father, I'm praying right now for all the spouses that are unsaved, the spouses that don't attend church. I would not dare say that there are spouses that are unsaved, that don't come to church, that treat their wives badly. It is very possible there are husbands who are unsaved that don't treat their wives badly, but treat them wonderfully. And yet there can be Christian husbands in here who have been exposed by the Word of God, who have been saved by grace and has the Holy Spirit in them, yet treats their wives worse than an unbelieving husband. Help us, Lord. Please save these folks that do not know you. Please bless those spouses whose husbands do not attend or their wives who do not attend. Help us to look to the Holy Trinity and the beautiful fellowship that the Holy Trinity has and the eager submissiveness of the Holy Son and the Holy Spirit. And yet a perfect equal Godhead. Work in our hearts. And may your grace transform us from the inside out by your power. Thank you for this text. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.